in the four Sundays before Easter, we're going to be turning to the four events that seem to be in so many ways the obvious milestones through which our Lord Jesus Christ passed on his way to Calvary. They reveal to us, I think with increasing clarity, the significance of his death and the purpose for which he came into the world. So we're going to be thinking this morning about Christ washing the disciples' feet. Next Sunday morning, about Christ breaking bread at the Last Supper. On the third Sunday morning, about Christ foretasting death in Gethsemane. And on the fourth Sunday morning, about Christ bearing sin at Calvary. And I want us to focus our attention on these four areas as we come towards the time when we are particularly thinking about Jesus dying in our place. The washing of the disciples' feet is recorded in John chapter 13, where you would find it helpful to have your Bible open this morning. And it's really set down by John as the introduction in a dramatic form to the whole significance of Jesus' death. The story of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples is often thought to carry with it the main lesson of humility, that here is Jesus, the Lord of glory, who got down on his hands and knees, as it were, before the disciples in order to be their servant. And he says to them, as I have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And we tend to carry away from the incident the main lesson that Jesus is teaching us, humility, that we too are to be servants in the same manner that he was. And undoubtedly it does teach that lesson. But it teaches infinitely more, and it seems to me that it teaches other things that are primary in significance to that. John makes that clear, I think, in the length of the introduction that you find to chapter 13. I don't know if you've noticed, but it is the longest introduction in any incident in John's Gospel. If you have your Bible and notice at the beginning of chapter 13, there is a great deal that precedes the word so at the beginning of verse 4. That's the beginning of the description of what is happening as Jesus gets up from the meal and begins to wash the disciples' feet. But the reason he did it is explained in these previous verses. It's tied up, do you notice, in the first place, with the time in verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast, with all its implications of the redeeming work of God in Israel at the time of the Exodus, which Jesus is coming to fulfill. The time is also particularly related to what John has all the way through his gospel called the hour for which Jesus came. And again throughout the gospel, we have read, his hour was not yet come. Or Jesus himself would say, my hour is not yet come. But notice here in verse 1, Jesus knew that the time, the literal translation is the hour, had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. So the time concerns his departure as our Redeemer to the cross. Secondly, you notice he introduces this to us by remarking on the extent of Jesus' love. The latter half of verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And the place where he was to show them the extent of his love is in what follows, that is, in the washing of the disciples' feet. Thirdly, he comments in verse 2 on the advancing powers of evil. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. So the background is the betrayal of Jesus into the hands of his enemies, and immediately afterwards his arrest, his trial, and his death. And fourthly, above all, John points out in verse 3 that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. That is, that he had a divinely given mission. So there is the time which is the time of redemption. There is the extent of his love which he is now going to display in what he is ready to do to achieve salvation. There is the sense of the advancing powers of evil. And fourthly, there is the sense that Jesus has personally, that the Father has given him all authority and power, that is, to achieve our salvation. That he has come from God and is going to God. Now, do you notice that descending and ascending which is involved in what Jesus is particularly aware of? He is aware that he has come down from the Father. He is aware that he is returning to the Father. And there is a profound sense in which this washing of the disciples' feet is a dramatizing of that very thing. So, John says in verse 4, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and so on. Now you see, this is the reason he did it. The time, the extent of his love, the advancing powers of evil, the divinely given mission that God had put in his hands, that's the background of this event. And we need to understand it in the light, therefore, of all of that. Now, what Jesus enacts here before us is a kind of sign. You may remember from our studies in John's Gospel, there are two kinds of signs in John. One is a miraculous sign, and there are many miraculous signs. The sign, for example, of the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus multiplies the loaves and fishes. There is the miraculous sign of the giving of sight to the blind man, and that is a sign of grace and salvation. But there are other non-miraculous signs, and this is one of these. Something that speaks beyond what words can tell. And you will know how we sometimes find ourselves, as we say, lost for words. There are things that are too deep for words to express, we say. Now here Jesus, just as he did at the Lord's Supper, is teaching and imparting something to them and showing something to them that is beyond the scope of words to tell. Now there are three things that this sign signifies. It is a sign, this washing of the disciples' feet, of what Jesus became for us. It is a sign, secondly, of what Jesus does in us. And it is a sign, thirdly, of what Jesus expects from us. And these three things lead us into the coming hours when Jesus is preparing more particularly for his death on the cross. It's a sign of what Jesus became for us. Because what he was doing at that time was really beyond their full understanding. As Jesus points out in verse 7, do you notice? Jesus replied when Peter said to him, "You mustn't wash my feet." He says, "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand." Now, it was very obvious that they didn't understand the full depth of what Jesus was saying. I have no doubt they got the message about humility all right. Luke tells us that just before this event, they had been fighting with each other for position and prominence, arguing about who was the most important amongst them. And I have no doubt they got the message about humility. You couldn't possibly have avoided it, as they probably held back from doing this most menial of tasks and taking the towel and washing other people's feet. And then Jesus comes and lowers himself to the lowest level of servanthood and takes the towel and washes their feet. That lesson of humility they were bound to have recognized. But still Jesus says, "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand." In other words, there is another level at which this has to be understood. And that really is at this stage that he was dramatizing for them, stage by stage, his saving career. You can follow it very simply, really, from verse 4. He rose from supper, just as he had risen from his eternal throne. He took off his outer clothing, just as he had laid aside his glory. He took the form of a servant and girded himself with a towel, just as he took the form of a servant when he girded himself with our humanity. Then he humbles himself to the extent that he takes a basin of water and washes the disciples' feet, just as he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on the cross in order to cleanse us from our sin. Do you see how Jesus is dramatizing before their very eyes what he has done in his coming from the glory of heaven, stage by stage, humbling himself until he hung on the cross as our sin bearer? And then, John tells us, when he had done this in verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place, just as he resumed his glory and returned to heaven. As Hebrews 1:3 tells us, when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, this is the picture that Jesus is giving to us. He is setting before us, in a form that will help our weak understanding, the astonishing mystery that in order to bring our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven and all that it meant to him to have that face-to-face fellowship with his Father in the presence of the angels. And he came down into this world and took upon him our nature. Now, if that were all that Jesus had done, it should leave us staggered and breathless and wondering through all eternity that the Lord of glory should wear human flesh. That's mystery beyond all fathoming if we just grasped it. But what he did was infinitely more than this. Being found in fashion as a man, says Paul, he then humbled himself. That is, he went lower. And the picture you have of what Jesus became for us is an altogether overwhelming one if you grasp it, that he goes lower and lower and lower and lower. It's what he became that's the thing. He became man for us. But if he had become a man at all, what you would have expected is that the Lord Jesus would have become the most significant man in the whole of creation. A king of kings, filled with regal glory, the center of attention in the world, the whole creation flocking to him to worship and adore him because he is the God-man. But instead of that, having become a man, he uses the flesh that he bore, not as a platform for self-display, but as a stage for self-humbling. And he becomes a servant man. And not only has he become man and a servant, but the New Testament tells us he becomes something else. He becomes sin for us. He who knew no sin, he actually identified himself with sinners and took our sin upon him so that when God the Father looks upon him, he sees him bearing all the sin of all his people. But there is even more than that. The apostle tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that Christ not only became man and became a servant and became sin, he says in words that must have caused him to hush his soul even as he wrote them. He became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangs on the tree. And in order to lift the curse of a broken law from us, Christ became a cursed of God for us. Now that's something of what is enveloped in this dramatic moment when Jesus goes lower and lower until he is, as it were, on his hands and knees in the mess of the dust washed off disciples' feet. He is presenting to them a picture of this most overwhelming and amazing mystery, that the Lord Jesus has become this for the sake of sinners. But there is a second thing that this sign is meant to speak to us about. It speaks to us of what Jesus does in us. That's what he became for us. But notice what he does in us, because the whole idea of the washing of the disciples' feet speaks about cleansing, doesn't it? And there's a significance about this. Jesus could have humbled himself in other ways and taught them humility by other means, but he is speaking to them about the essence of salvation, the cleansing away of sin from the sinner. And as he cleanses them, Peter raises questions which enables Jesus to explain a little of what the symbol means. And when he is speaking to him about salvation, he's speaking really about two things. Do you notice them in the passage? First, about the necessity of salvation, and then about the nature of it. The necessity of salvation is this. Peter says to him in verse 6, when he comes to them, you imagine the picture of this row of disciples, and Jesus goes from one to the other.
and he is bending down. They are above him, he is below them. And as he bends down at the feet of each one and washes them, Judas must have been one of those who looked into the eyes of Jesus. I wonder how he did it, but he must have done.
And then he comes to Simon Peter, and Peter asks him a question immediately. Lord, he says, do you wash my feet? What a ludicrous thing to suggest. Do you wash my feet? Now notice how Jesus explains to him the necessity of salvation. He says, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. In other words, you don't grasp all of this yet, Peter. The whole business of what salvation is and how I am going to accomplish it, you're not going to grasp it all. You will later on, but you need to let me do it now. And Peter says, never, never. Lord, you shall never wash my feet. And then Jesus presses the necessity upon him. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now that could not be plainer, could it? Jesus is saying to him, this is not just a kind of formality, Simon, he says. This is not just something that's a nice thing for me to do. It's not a religious observance of some sort. This is an absolute moral necessity. It is as necessary for you as breath in your lungs to live. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. In other words, there is no possibility of your sharing in the salvation I have come to bring unless I wash you. The cleansing that Jesus Christ has come to bring is the very essence of what salvation is, and unless he washes me, I have no part in him. Now, of course, that humbled Peter greatly to hear that, as it humbles us to hear it. There's another lesson in humility here, you see. Simon Peter would far rather have worked for Jesus than let Jesus do for him what he needed. To humble himself to the place where he had to confess that he was a defiled sinner needing to be washed and cleansed from his sin, that struck home to Simon Peter's pride as it strikes home to every man and woman's pride who has never known what it is to be cleansed by Christ. And Peter says to him, then Lord, verse 9, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Now that leads us to the other thing about salvation. The necessity of it is, unless I have come to Jesus Christ and said to him, I am defiled as a sinner. I cannot get any nearer to God than I am. I need the cleansing power of what you have done. I need your salvation. Then I have no part with Christ and no part with God. But then Simon needs Jesus to go on to explain the nature of salvation. And notice how he does this. Peter, rather characteristic of him, says, it's not just that I want my feet done then. You may have done the feet of everybody else, but so far as I am concerned, my hands and my head, everything, Lord, he says. And then Jesus explains something very interesting. Jesus answered, verse 10, a person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean. You notice what he's saying. All of you have experienced my cleansing, except one, and that one was Judas Iscariot. And so he says, you're all clean, though not every one of you, for he knew about Judas and knew that Judas ultimately, to the last point, had held back. And even though Jesus had been kneeling down in front of him, you notice at this point, Jesus is recognizing that all that he got from Judas Iscariot was a cold, steely stare. And Jesus says, you're clean, but not all of you. Now, what he's referring to is a very simple thing in the East, which you may have seen on the television, in fact, if you're watching the Gulf War, and who could have avoided doing so in the last week or two. But you may have seen what was happening as some of these people trudged through the sand and became filthy in the process. It was the habit in the ancient world for somebody going to have dinner somewhere to bathe, and they would be cleansed totally, one bath. But then when they arrived at the place where the dinner was to be held, because of their journey through the sand, their feet would be clogged with sand. They wore open sandals, and therefore they needed the foot washing which Jesus is here laying aside his garments to perform. And that was a washing that they needed wherever they went, not just once a day, but many times a day when they came through the streets. Now Jesus is saying something of great significance to the disciples. He is saying, you have been cleansed. And when you look down and see that your feet are soiled, that does not mean that you have not been cleansed and need to go back to be cleansed again in the terms of a bath. It means simply that you need to have the gathered dust of the road washed away. And Jesus is doing this in the disciples' foot washing. And the application is very obvious. It is that when we come to Jesus Christ for that cleansing that he has brought to us at Calvary, when we come to him and say, cleanse me from my sin, Lord, make me pure within, Lord, when we cry to him, wash my sin away and make me clean, give me a new heart, Jesus Christ does that, and he gives us a once-for-all cleansing of all our sins forever. But I tell you, when we walk through this world, we find that every part of every day we are soiled by the defilement that we find in the fallen world around us that clings to our feet, as it were. And we need daily cleansing. That's a very important thing for us to remember. It does not mean that if I find that I have some defiled area in my life, because I am walking through this world, that I've never been truly cleansed. It simply means that I need to come continuously to Jesus Christ so that I am kept right with God. Because you see, the defilement of daily life distorts my vision, clouds my conscience, and in so many ways spoils my life and testimony. And I need to keep coming in order that I am day by day and hour by hour, cleansed by him. And that's what Jesus is speaking to his disciples about. He said, you're going to need that day by day and moment by moment. For the nature of the work that he does in us is that it is a once for all cleansing, which day by day needs to be freshly applied to different areas of our life. So it is a sign of what Jesus became for us. It is a sign of what Jesus does in us. He brings us salvation. And it is a sign, thirdly, of what Jesus expects from us. You will notice how Jesus spells that out for them. It's most clear, perhaps, in verse 14, now that I, your Lord teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. But you notice there is something that Jesus particularly emphasizes. It's in two words. It's the words they use to address him. What do you call me, he says in verse 13. Teacher and Lord. And these are correct titles. You are right in calling me teacher and Lord, because this is what I am. Well, now, he says, what does the Lord Jesus expect of those who call him teacher and Lord? He expects that those who call him teacher will not disagree with his teaching. That's the first thing. Because he is the teacher come from God. He does not speak his own words, he says, but the words that my Father has given me. He is the teacher who is God. Now, he said, you call me teacher. That means you must not disagree with my teaching. It must be normative, authoritative for your daily life. I wonder if we've really grasped that. Because that means, you see, that for those who name Jesus as teacher, there is a standard of truth from which we will never depart, and that is the standard of Holy Scripture. That's where Jesus himself committed himself utterly. It was sufficient for Jesus on any doubtful issue to say, it is written. That was enough. Now, he is our teacher, my dear friends. We need to get really practical over this. Is that your attitude to Jesus' teaching and to the place of Holy Scripture in your life and thinking? Second, you call me Lord, he says. Now, what does he expect from them as their Lord? Well, very obvious. Lord means master, the one who rules over life. He says, if you call me teacher and Lord, you do well. But if I am your Lord, then you need to obey what I say. You need to be servants like this. You see, my dear friends, it's no use whatsoever coming away from this passage and saying the Lord Jesus is telling us all that we've got to go down right into the gutter alongside other people and be servants to them. Yes, he is doing that, and more of us should be doing it. But he is first of all teaching us about his lordship over our lives. If I am your teacher and Lord, if you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You need to obey, says Jesus. Now, that's the very simple response that Jesus expects in our lives from this sign. It is a sign of submission of our minds to Him as our teacher and our wills to Him as our Lord. Jesus says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet." Is He your teacher? Do you regularly speak about Him as the Lord? "The Lord said this to me," people say, "and the Lord said that to me." Now, the evidence of having Jesus Christ as your Lord is that you do exactly what He says. Then we will go out into the world as servants of one another, because we have first settled the greatest issue of Christian living, and that is being servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, teacher and Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We long that we might learn its lessons and rejoice in Him who is our sufficient Savior, and go out into the world as those who are gladly servants of the Lord Christ. For His name's sake, Amen.